One will die, the other will be set loose. It symbolizes burial with Christ and resurrection with Christ. Dead in Christ and resurrected in Christ. Two birds. One bird will die, the other bird will be let loose. Death and resurrection. Cedar wood represents the cross. Scarlet represents suffering. Hyssop represents faith. So with all this representation, you notice here in verse 6, verse 5, chapter 14, verse 5. We are in chapter 14, verse 5, if you have lost your place. We are still in the book of Leviticus. Right. Verse 5. One of the birds shall be killed in an earth vessel over running water. So when you are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism as a symbol, you are buried with Christ, sins are buried in Him, wells of living water come forth. Verse 6. Living bird he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them, the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed. So you died in Christ, and you were soaked in the blood, and the blood cleanses your sins, gives you life. You have resurrection life in Jesus. Verse 8. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, buttock, wash himself in water that he may be clean. Then he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the 7 days, he shall shave all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Not allowed to draw any lines. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, wash his body in water. He shall be clean on the 8th day. You know what 8 represents? Resurrection. 8 souls saved. 8 is the number of Jesus. Resurrection. He shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, etc. And all these things shall be done. And notice in verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear to be cleansed, on the right thumb, and the right big foot. Now this is also done with Aaron and his sons, if you remember. That represents hearing, walking, and so it represents your spiritual ears to hear God, your spiritual hands to do God's work, and your feet, your spiritual walk with God. All those in Aaron. And so it talks about the restoration into the believer's anointing. Hearing, working, walking in the Spirit. So we must hear the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, then we can do the works of the Spirit. All these represent the anointing of a believer. In verse 15, the priest shall take some of the lock of oil, pour it on the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is on the left hand, sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord, of the rest of the oil in his hand. The priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Again, you see the same symbol. Like Aaron's sons, the blood and the oil go on the same place. So my friends, when you were born again, the Spirit came at the same time into your heart. He lives in you. So that's a believer's anointing that we are to move fully in. Now in chapter 16 and 17, it's like a summary, and it points to the special day of atonement in chapter 16 and what is to be done in chapter 16 and 17. The central point is on the altar that God called them to. So it's like a summary that all the three first subsections point to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's only one offering, only one lamb who need to die and never more to die again. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Chapter 18 starts the second major section. Now, in chapter 18 and 18, 19, and 20, the first three chapters, they all begin to talk about your walk, the regulations, how to walk. In the first 17 chapters, it positions you, your right and all the things. It places you in the position, ready to walk. Now in chapter 18, he starts telling you the laws that are involved in his walk. And notice the first thing he mentioned in chapter 18 is your ability to overcome your physical body. The passions of the body. You notice everything inside has to do with sexual morality. Because of all the passions of man, of a human being, if you can place and put in under control your sexual appetites, you will be able to be used by God. Unless you overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you will never be able to walk the walk God wants you to. Chapter 18 and chapter 19, 18, 19 and 20, see about the lust of the flesh. Chapter 19, the lust of the eyes, talks about the world and your relationship with it. And chapter 20, the pride of life. That means breaking the law. Having your own way. It's lovely how the Bible puts it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The summary of the lust of the flesh is your own self. Like the book of James says, if any man is tempted, let him not say that he's tempted of God, but he's tempted of his own flesh. The lust of the eyes, everything that's in the world, all the social things that attract you and all those, your relationship with people, everything on the outside. And the pride of life, you notice in chapter 20, he constantly said, they shall be cut off, they shall be cut off. Talks about those who break his laws. People who break their laws choose their own law, their own pride above the law of God. So in our walk with God, it still comes down to the basic issues. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the word cut off is exactly what the New Testament also says in the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, that is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world, nor all the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that is another word saying he's cut off from the love of God. He's cut off from the things of the Spirit. He's cut off from the flow of the Spirit in his life. For all that is in the world, verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world, and the world is passing away. All these things must be overcome in order to successfully walk. One more scripture to point to, Luke chapter 4. Before Jesus ever started his ministry walk, I believe that when Jesus Christ was unknown as far as his ministry was concerned in his first 30 years, Jesus had and was also tempted in any physical way that a human being would be tempted. And why? Because when God spoke from heaven at the waters of baptism, as Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist and as he was coming up, the voice in heaven said, this is my only son, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus has not done any ministry yet. God was referring to his 30 years of ordinary early life as a carpenter. He pleased God. He didn't yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And God was pleased with him. And he was tested again when he was filled with the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1. Being filled with the Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the three temptations that he had could be summarized as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Turn these stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. Show him the things of the world and say, bow down to me and I'll give them to you. And that is the lust of the eyes. Say, jump down on the pinnacle of the temple. That's a pride to have his own way. And Jesus overcame them. Then only in chapter 4, Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. My friend, it gives you the key how to walk from the believer's anointing into the anointing upon. So from the position of the believer's anointing, as you're faithful in it and as you walk in it, overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the anointing upon comes. And you can successfully walk in the world. Chapter 21 of Leviticus. The second subsection of the second major section. Chapter 21 and chapter 22 speaks about the priest. The priesthood in detail. Although they look like qualifications, the reason they are placed there because they talk about your position spiritually. It's interesting how the Holy Ghost has designed this book. Chapter, to summarize it, let's just read some portions of it that would be of interest to us. Notice first of all that in verse 12, we are in Leviticus chapter 21 verse 12. Have you got that? Right? Seven chapters to go. It's only 27 chapters. Now in verse 12, it says here, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. The first thing you notice, the standards are higher. To the ordinary people, it was permitted for them. But not for the priest. Not for the Old Testament priest. My friends, when you receive a call of God to the ministry, oh pastors, oh ministers, God calls you to live a higher standard. It's an awesome thing. Say, why? Because God asks you to live in a glass house. Everybody's looking at you. Some through their telescopes. Some through their binoculars. Some scrutinize you through their microscopes. You've got no choice. And in fact, all leadership in any form is living in a glass house. You can't help it. I'm working on one of my books on philosophy and I'm analyzing what true the essence of leadership. And as I analyze and think it through, leadership is basically symbolism. People follow a leader because that is what they like to be. Why do businessmen like to read books about successful business and follow the counsel and the advice and the techniques of successful companies and business? Because that's what they like to be. So leadership is basically symbolism. And it depends on what people are looking for.